We're going to look at a few verses today. Just have you turn to a couple of them, though. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And then I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. But Ezekiel chapter 33 to get us started. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9. The scripture says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, you have the final invitation in the Bible. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 is this. He says, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want to answer the question, who cares if sinners die and go to hell? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that you'd take the word deep into every heart. For those that are without Christ, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn their hearts to you, I pray. And God, for believers today, challenge our hearts to care like you care for a lost and dying world. Have your way in our hearts and lives today, we pray, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our world today seems to be all about feelings. As a matter of fact, the post-truth term that I preached on a couple of months ago has to do with this. What's really true, according to the post-truth generation, is what you feel is true. Makes no difference if it's factually true or correct. If you feel it strong enough, therefore, it's true to you because it's all about your feelings. The problem with that is many times our own feelings lie to us. I remember seeing a video, this probably had been about a year or so ago. These friends had been talking about bungee jumping, and evidently a number of them had done it, but one man had not. And he said, I just don't know if I could stand there at a bridge or a high place like that and jump off seeing it. They said, well, we've got the cure for you. We'll blindfold you. We'll hook you all up. We'll blindfold you. And then if you need a little nudge, we'll even nudge you to get you off after we've got everything tied. And so they went to a bridge. They had a little place for him to get out and stand. And they let him see it all. And then they blindfolded him. And then they moved him over, not to that platform, but to another platform that they had rigged up that didn't have the open air, the cliff, right in front of them. They hooked him up on his feet with the bungee cord. They had his hands together, and they said, now, you think you can do it? And he says, I think I'm going to need some help. He said, okay. And so they got together. They said, on the count of three, one, two, three, and they pushed. It was a little 2-foot drop onto a mattress. Now, when he stood up there, he thought he was standing on an open platform. He was expecting a long drop. And right away, after he came off that platform, it was boom, right on the mattress. His feelings lied to him. He felt one way, and yet his feelings did not match the truth at all. We like to be lied to. Virtual reality games are like that. They've got all kinds of different virtual reality settings to lie to your senses. so that you feel like you're actually someplace else or in something else than where you're really at. And you can travel 10,000 miles on one of those machines, and yet you never moved an inch from where you were at. It's all just virtual. Now, I say that to say that there are a lot of people who feel that nobody cares a bit about them. And I mean, they feel it quite deeply. They feel not only does nobody care about them, but even God, if there is one, according to their thought process, but even God doesn't care about them where they're at. They feel that way. But obviously, they're wrong. Many people believe that God is so good that he would not send anybody to hell. Unfortunately, people like that don't understand the full nature of God. They think of a God's goodness in accordance to their goodness, and they don't realize that he is a holy God. He is a righteous God, and there is a lot more going on here than just the fact that God is good and that God is love. And what's amazing is when you find out that he is a holy and righteous God, the fact that he would love sinners like us like he does is almost unfathomable in itself, for we have sinned against the holy God of heaven. All of mankind has exactly the same problem, and that problem is sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Holy Spirit of God says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world." Notice, as by one man, sin. It doesn't say by one God sin entered into the world. It said by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, that one man sinned by choice, and we're all in the same boat, for we as well have also sinned. And the Bible declares that the wages of that sin is death. In Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, he says, "For there is no difference. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God." Every man likes to think that somehow, even though they may admit to being a sinner, that at least they're not as bad as most other people. And they think their not as badness is somehow going to be a ticket for them to escape hell and to get to glory. And yet it doesn't. The Bible declares in Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So all of mankind is in the same boat, the same problem, and that problem is sin. And sin itself is the reason for all the problems of the world. You know, when God created man, he gave man a free choice. He did not want to create a bunch of robots that would simply do what he programmed to do. He did not create a bunch of computers, a bunch of things that can be simply reprogrammed. He created man with a free will. And it's amazing how many people want God to take them to heaven against their will. But they don't want God to interfere with any of their will about any of the choices that they make. God gave man a free will. And the problems of this world are because man has chosen to walk contrary to God. With the wages of sin of being death, all of mankind, regardless of country, regardless of social status, regardless of race, regardless of economic status, regardless of genealogy, all have the same problem: death and hell. So with that in mind then, who cares whether or not we go to hell? Reality is, there are a bunch who care whether or not you go to hell. As a result, multitudes, seeing the wickedness of it all and the hope of something better, feel like the psalmist in Psalm 142 and verse 2, when he said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." So in despair, they cry out, Does anybody care? Well, let me tell you who cares. Number one, God the Father cares whether or not you go to hell. Now, we read the verse that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell, but he's a holy God. He put his son on the cross of Calvary to pay your sin debt so that you could go to heaven, but you have to go to heaven through his son. There is no other way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, that notice that whosoever. It doesn't say that if a Baptist believes in him or a Methodist believes in him, it says whosoever. It doesn't say that if a Caucasian or an Indian or an Asian or some, if they believe, no, it says whosoever, that's everybody. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It makes no difference if it's that 8-year-old child who's not had time to do much in their life, or it's an 80-year-old man who's lived in wickedness and drunkenness all of his life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He has proved his love in the gift of his son. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ezekiel 33:11, the verse that I read to start out with. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then he adds, turn ye from your evil ways and live. He not only provided a sacrifice for our sin, but he gives warning to man about what will happen if they don't turn. And because he doesn't want them to burn in hell for eternity, he gives them an opportunity to turn from their sin, turning to Jesus Christ and getting saved. In Romans 10:21, the Bible declares, all day long have I stretched forth my hands from unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. See, I'll tell you who cares whether or not you go to hell. That's God. God the Father cares, and he's proven that by putting his own son on the cross of Calvary to pay your debt. But not only does God the Father care, but the Holy Spirit of God cares as well. And a verse that I quoted, Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. In John chapter 16, Jesus told why he was sending the Holy Spirit. He said, and when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Do you realize the Holy Spirit of God cares about whether or not you go to hell? He cares so much, he offers the invitation. He cares so much that he convicts man of his sin and his need for Christ. Not only that, he cares so much that he gave us the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You realize that this book was given by the Holy Ghost of God? That as Matthew sat down to write Matthew, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the Holy Ghost of God had his hand on Matthew's hand, and he had to write it exactly the way that God already had it in heaven. You see, you wouldn't have any idea how to get to heaven had God not told you how to get to heaven. Matter of fact, you'd have probably been like me, thinking before I got saved, I used to think that one day I'd stand before God and he'd put all my good works on one side of a big scale, all of my bad works on the other side of that scale. And because I was such a good person, the scale would definitely tilt toward all my good works and God have to let me into heaven. By the way, you don't find that scale in the book the Holy Spirit gave us. What you have is the clear statement that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have the clear statement that there is no difference whether you're the church attender or you're the bar attender or you're the brothel attender. If you're cursed like a sailor, it makes no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's in the same need, and it's the Holy Ghost of God who has told us those things. Do you realize that's the reason why? Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. The church, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, had prayed for 10 days for the filling of the Holy Spirit because they knew that it would be a waste of time to go out to tell people how to get saved if the Holy Ghost of God wasn't convicting them of their sin. Now, I've had people tell me, because they had heard some erroneous things, I've had people tell me that they were going to get saved because the Holy Ghost of God wasn't dealing with them yet. And I said, what do you mean he's not dealing with you? How do you know he's not dealing with you? He said, well, I've not felt that tugging and that urging. Let me tell you how the Holy Spirit of God convicts. First of all, he convicts you of the truth that there is a God. If you know there is a God, you've paid attention both to conscience and to creation. And also, you've got the Word of God that has told you that there is a God, and the Holy Spirit has made it real to your heart. By the way, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that as the Son of God, he died on the cross to pay your sin debt and was raised from the dead 3 days later, it is the Holy Ghost of God that told you that. You believe that because he made it real to your heart. So if you've gotten this far, then you already have had the Holy Spirit of God deal with you. If you know that you are a sinner in the sight of God, it is the Holy Ghost of God who settled that on your heart, that you were a sinner. If you realize that if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God. It is the Holy Ghost of God who made that plain to your heart. There's nothing in the scripture that says you have to feel this great load of sin, or you have to have the Holy Spirit of God grabbing you by the lapels and pushing you down the aisle. Listen, he's done his work. If you know you're lost, you know God sent his son to die for your sin, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and you know that if you came to Christ, he would save you. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And you need to come and take him today or die lost without Jesus Christ. Who cares whether or not a person goes to hell? God the Father cares. God the Holy Spirit cares. And not only that, God the Son cares. You see, it's God the Son who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus is the one who said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. It is Jesus who wept over the city of Jerusalem, wept over the multitude of people before him as a sheep having no shepherd. It was Jesus who came willing to die on the cross to pay for your sin debt and my sin debt, to take all our sin upon him so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. What love! He did that for us, and he showed it in so many ways. You see, it was Jesus who must needs, the scripture says, go through Samaria on his way to Galilee. And he stopped by a well where was a woman that was a grievous sinner. This was a woman, number one, she was a Samaritan, despised by the Jews because the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were part Jewish and part Gentile from the Assyrians from the takeover in 722 BC. And he stopped to talk to that woman. He said, go and call thy husband and come hither. She said, I have no husband. He said, you well said you've had no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. This woman living in open adultery, and Jesus came to reach her. When she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, he said, I that speak unto thee am he. He came to reveal himself to that woman. Why? He loved her too. I don't care what you've done in your life. He loves you and he wants to save you. He came to take your place. He has eternal life and it's offered to you, but it is only through him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 declares, for the wages of sin is death. Get this. But The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, you can't beat that. When he met the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8, his statement to her was, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The apostle Paul, who had been a man, Saul of Tarsus, who had persecuted the church, who had put believers to death, who had put many in jail and saw to it that they suffered. And yet Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And when he saved Paul, Paul could write in Galatians 2:20, "He loved me and he gave himself for me." I grew up in a home where we used the name Jesus Christ all the time. We used it as a curse word. That's how I knew of Jesus Christ, was only as a curse word. That's how I used it too. But when he died on the cross, he died for me. He knew everything I'd ever say, everything I'd ever do, every thought I'd ever had. And yet he still died on the cross for me. And he did that for you. Why? He cares. He cares. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. The Bible says, "Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." So who cares whether or not sinners go to hell? God the Father cares. God the Spirit cares. God the Son cares whether or not somebody dies and goes to hell. But I want you to get this. The people in hell care. The people in hell don't want others to come there. I want you to turn over to the book of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Jesus is the one who is telling the story. Now, you know, you read some of these false commentaries who try to tell you this is just a parable. And yet it's not called a parable. Jesus didn't call it a parable. And no place in any of the things that are called parables did Jesus ever use the name of individuals. In this story about the rich man and Lazarus the beggar, he names the beggar Lazarus. You say, well, why didn't he name the rich man? Maybe because he didn't want to embarrass the family. Maybe that's why. But I'll tell you what, those people that might have been related to Lazarus, they were glad to hear that he was okay. Isn't that right? Whether it be Uncle Lazarus or Nephew Lazarus or whatever, when they found out that he's talking about this beggar, he used to lay outside that rich man's house and he used to get the crumbs from his, oh, thank God, according to Jesus, he's saved. But the rich man here could be anybody. Notice what it says, beginning in verse 22, "And it came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, as Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Now, just a second. He's talked to Abraham. He says, send Lazarus. They dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented. And Abraham says, not going to happen. He says, even if he would, he can't. There's a great gulf between us and you. He can't get to you. Now, here he is in torment. The flames are burning and they're not devouring him. Notice his next request, because this is crucial. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Now, I don't know how close the rich man was to his five brothers. It may have been an extremely close family. Perhaps they were all very wealthy. Maybe they even took family vacations together. But isn't it interesting, when he finds out that he cannot get out, he knows his brothers. They were raised like he was raised. Evidently, they lived like he lived. And he knew if they stayed like they were going to end up in the same place where he was. And so the need on his heart is not for a change in the administration at Rome. The first thing on his heart was not a change in the bad television programs that they had to watch on earth. First thing on his heart, please send someone to my five brothers. Warn them so they don't come to this awful place of torment. I've heard people say, well, you know, I have a daddy. I loved him so much and he died. I know he died without Christ. None of my family knew Christ. And I want to be with my family. Well, I got news for you. Your family doesn't want you to be where they're at if they died without Jesus. They want you to be saved. Matter of fact, if there's someone here lost today, I want you to know that if down in hell they could hear the message I'm preaching, they'd be saying, listen, listen to them. Someone's warning you so you don't go to the same place of torment forever. People in hell care whether or not you go to hell. They don't want you to come to that place. So the lost in hell care. God the Father cares. The Holy Spirit cares. Jesus the Son cares. Let me tell you who else cares. The saved in glory care. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. By the way, in the Allison clan, as far as I know, of the Allisons that we came from, my grandma and grandpa had 11 kids. But as far as I know, I was the first of the Allisons to get saved. And I didn't get saved until I was 22. A lot of them were already dead. And so when I would preach the funerals for my aunts and uncles when they died and the cousin that died, I felt my number one main job was to warn the people that were alive so they didn't go where all my ancestors went to, who died without Jesus. This is reality, folks. This is the way it is. Now, thank God I got to win some to Christ. Some got to escape the torments of the damned because they heeded the message and came to Jesus. But look at this in Luke chapter 15. And notice in verse 7, he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Evidently, when somebody gets saved, there's something that goes off in heaven where people know about it. And all of heaven rejoices when some sinner comes to Jesus and gets born again. I don't know if they have a clock up there that goes off that has the numbers on it of the people getting saved, if there's a bell that's rung, or God just lets all of them get the announcement. So this one got saved, that one got saved, that one got saved. But here's the point. In the presence of God, there's great joy when a sinner gets born again. As a matter of fact, if you turn over to verse 10, it says, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The saved in glory care. According to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, therefore we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Why? We got witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Those that have gone before us. Now, I don't know if they can see everything we do. If they can see everything that we did, as much as we seem to fail the Lord, as much as we're not what we ought to be, it seems like heaven wouldn't be such a happy place. But I tell you what all heaven does know, they know when somebody gets saved, and that sure does make it a happy place. People get born again, they're rejoicing. A lot of rejoicing going on in heaven. I think just out of the ministries of Madison Baptist Church, you know, the reality is that the sun never sets on the ministries of Madison Baptist Church. We've got really churches all over the world, around the world, just out of people who have gone from Madison Baptist Church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, plus the missionaries that we support. Amen. You think about that. We've supported the Rackleys now for about 8 or 9 years. They've had people say, way down in Madagascar. Way down there, people are getting saved. Heaven's rejoicing over that, and we got to have a part in that by supporting it. That's pretty exciting right there. So it's not just those that are out of Madison Baptist Church, but heaven rejoices. Why? Because the saved in glory care. Let me tell you who else cares. This church cares. This church cares about the most important part of every individual. And that's their eternal soul. It is the main reason that we are here. Even though the lost don't understand it, it is the reason why we knock on doors to tell people about Jesus. You know, there is no command in the Scripture for the people to come to church. But there is a command in the Scripture for the church to go to the people. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we meet at the church house because we need the preaching. We need the spiritual food that we get from the Word of God. We need the spiritual exhortation. But, dear friend, if that's not translating into us going out and spreading the gospel, then we have failed in our mission. We're here for the lost. We're here to win them to Jesus Christ. It's why we have Vacation Bible School every year. It is really one of our most fruitful weeks of the entire year. We'll see probably somewhere around 100 young people, more or less, that come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that are going to heaven. And nobody can take it away from them once they get born again. It's theirs for eternity. It's why we go. We've had young people that have gotten saved in Vacation Bible School who within weeks have ended up going out into eternity. That's exciting that they knew Christ as Savior, and had somebody not reached them on the bus, they'd have been lost for eternity without the Son of God. This church cares. It's why we run buses. I don't know how many we picked up on all our different bus routes today. We ran buses down into Huntsville, pick up people to bring them to the house of God where they can hear the preaching of the Word of God. I've heard people complain about that. Well, you give those kids Pop-Tarts to get them to ride the bus. Listen, they come a lot of times, their parents don't even get up to give them anything for breakfast. They need to have something before they get to the house of God. And you complain about a Pop-Tart, God help you. What's wrong with you? We're concerned about their souls. We want them to go to glory. And yes, going home, there might not be any meal waiting for them then. We try to give them something on the way to the house to at least tide them over as well. Sure we do. Why? We're burdened for their souls. We want to see them saved. We don't want any of them to go to hell. We don't want their parents to go to hell. I mean, we do all these things because our desire is to see them saved. It's why we give an invitation at the end of our services. Some churches have stopped doing that. I'm thinking, good night, what is wrong with you? Messages ought to be a call for a decision. If there's no call for a decision, what was the point in the message? Evidently, there was some invitation given on the day of Pentecost because they baptized 3,000 souls. And how would they have known to baptize them if somehow those people hadn't made some kind of declaration for Jesus Christ? I mean, it's obvious they gave an invitation in the Scripture. Jesus gave an invitation. The Holy Spirit of God gave an invitation. We're going to do it too. Why? We care. That's why. Several years ago, I was visiting South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. I'd been by a house several times. The man's name was Reed. That was his last name. I just called him Mr. Reed. He was a trucker. And he couldn't read. Mr. Reed couldn't read. He was just, you know, an old Southern guy who drove a truck. And if you know any truckers, he was probably everything of any trucker you've ever met. And I went through the gospel. I probably had at least three or four different times where I spent 2 hours with him going through the gospel, telling him about Jesus. My wife and I went home on vacation. It was actually so I could be ordained in my home church up in Michigan. And when we came back, one of the first things I did, I went over to his mobile home in South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. When I knocked on the door, he opened it up and he began to weep. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I've been praying that you would come by and see me." I said, "Why? What's going on?" He said, "While you were gone," he said, "my wife went to the doctor and we found out she has cancer." And he said, "I just need to talk to you, preacher." So we went in, sat down, began to talk to him again. And I started talking to him about the Lord. I went through the plan of salvation again. And I said, "Wouldn't you like to trust Christ as Savior?" And he'd say, "Oh, preacher," he said, I can't read." I said, "Don't you trust me? You think I'm lying to you? I'm reading it right out of the book. Do you believe what I'm saying? Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.'" I said, "Don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" And then the floodgates just opened up. And he said, "No one wants to go to heaven worse than I do. Oh, preacher." I said, "Well, then just pray and ask him to save you." And boy, he got down on his knees right beside that coffee table in that mobile home, and he just cried out to God to save his soul. Well, hallelujah. Amen. God does that kind of thing. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee, we were in a trailer park there on the south side of Manchester, and knocked on the door of one of the mobile homes, and it was the trailer of Joe and Alice Nix. Now, what made me think of them for today was that just 2 weeks ago, I got a card from Joe Nix that his wife, Alice, had gone on to glory. But now, this goes back probably 30 years ago, maybe 32 years ago. I knocked on the door and I asked, I said, do you know if you die tonight, you go to heaven? And Joe said, yes, but I'm not living for God. He said, I've taken Christ as my Savior. And I said, Alice, do you know if you die tonight, you go to heaven? She says, no, I don't. I said, well, let me take the Bible here and show you. And I sat at their kitchen table, Joe on one side, her on the other side, and I went through the plan of salvation. She bowed her head. She asked the Lord Jesus to save her. It was a precious conversion. They came to church that next Sunday, and I'll never forget, that was one of those Sundays, for those of you that have come for a long time, it was one of those messages where I preached basically against everything we're against. And I couldn't help but wonder while I was preaching, I wonder what Alice thinks of this. I mean, she's only been a Christian now for a couple days. I wonder what she's thinking of this. And going out the door that morning, I was standing in the back, shaking hands with people as they were leaving, and she and her husband Joe came up, took me by the hand, and she said, boy, I got a lot to learn, don't I? I wish all the Christians took it that well. That'd be a wonderful thing. They just became the sweetest Christians. They eventually moved up to Michigan, lived just outside of Pawpaw, Michigan. How many know where Pawpaw's at? Anybody? Yeah, I know Dale would know. There used to be Charlie Maxwell was an outfielder for the Detroit Tigers, and they called him Pawpaw because that's where he was from. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the message. You got to understand, when you get as old as I am, there are reminiscences that come through, and you got to spit them out there while you got them, all right? She and Joe both drove the van for their church that they attended up there and were just faithful Christians right on through. Why? Because somebody cared. Because the church cared. We had a church there, just like we have a church here, of a bunch of people that care about lost and dying souls, not wanting them to go to hell. It was the Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill. He could look around him and he saw all those statues to other gods. But he saw one statue to the unknown God. And he said, that's the God I want to present to you, the one you don't know. This is the one that will save you. And he said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained and hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He said, listen, that God has provided a way to heaven for you, but it's only in him. It's not in any of those other gods or all those other gods put together. It's all in him. And because he cared, he gave them the truth. God the Father cares. The Holy Spirit of God cares. The Son cares. People in hell care. People in heaven care. This church cares. We don't want anyone to go to hell, so we tell them of Jesus. You know, as I got to thinking about all this, there is only one that wants a sinner to go to hell. Only one. I can't think of any others. One that wants a sinner to go to hell, and that's the devil. Jesus said, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. If there's one here today that's without Jesus Christ, you've never been born again. Every excuse you've got to not get saved came from the devil. He wants to keep you lost. He might be saying, hey, tell the preacher, I'll do it next week. I'll do it the week after that. He didn't mind you putting it off. Because eventually you'll put it off long enough where you're dead in hell. That's it. I remember talking to a man in Chattanooga, Tennessee several years ago. I went through the plan of salvation with him. He had been witnessed to so many times. Literally, he could tell me the plan of salvation. I got to the end of the plan of salvation. I said, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as Savior? He said, no. He said, I'm getting ready to go to a funeral. A friend of mine. I said, well, how old is that man that you're going to his funeral? He says, 56. I said, how old are you? He said, 54. I said, do you get a clue here? You don't know how much time you've got. You better get it settled now. Well, he said, preacher, I'll talk to you later about it. And he left, still lost, still on his way to hell. 2 weeks later, I got a call from one of our church members that said that that man who lived down the street in the church said, did you hear, Pastor, last night he had a massive heart attack and died. And I thought of Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You see, the devil is the one who wants you to keep putting it off. Now, two things. Number one, if you've never been born again, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, lost ones that you may know that went to hell, people that are in heaven, this church, we plead with you to come to Jesus today. Don't put it off. Come to Jesus today. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You come to Him. But for everyone here that's saved, you know, when the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, if you're going to have the mind of Christ, you don't want people to go to hell either. You ought to be faithful as a good testimony to the lost that Jesus has saved you is one you want others to know. When it comes to your mission giving, if you really do have the mind of Christ, then you're going to sacrificially give to missions. Why? Because you care. We don't just want people in Madison County to be saved. We want people all over the world to be saved. That's our desire. You ought to be one giving tracts. We buy thousands of dollars worth of tracts every year so that there's always tracts around here people can get from the track racks and go out and share them when you eat a meal this afternoon or sometime during the week, buying groceries, stopping at the gas station. You buy tracts. But you ought to be a fervent one of witnessing for Jesus Christ. Amen. Who cares? Yeah, we care. Come to Jesus Christ and let Him save you today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, please, You know every individual here. You know who's religious and lost. And You know who's pagan and lost. You know who's truly saved, who truly have been born again. And I pray right now for everyone here that does not have 100% assurance of heaven. I pray they decide to come to Jesus and receive the eternal life that only Christ can give. And Father, I pray for believers today. Convict us. Challenge us. Lord, the truth is, there's no doubt there are believers here who've stopped caring. I trust it's not very many. But there are believers here who've gotten so caught up in their own lives, their own world. Hearing about people dying without Christ doesn't move them, doesn't challenge them, doesn't inspire them. There are Christians that ought to come and say, oh God, forgive me. I've gotten so far away from Your heart. So Lord, You have Your way in every life today. I beg it in Jesus' name.